They were on their way to Jerusalem, with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Amen.
Hi there, let me add my welcome to that which Dave has already given. My name's Daniel, for those of you who don't know me, and it's great to be joining you this morning. It'd be a great help if you could keep your Bibles open at the passage that we just had read for us. We'll be walking through those shortly, but let me pray for us as we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he has come into this world as a saviour. And thank you that we can see more of him now in the pages of your word. We do pray that you would open up our eyes to see more of who he is and why he came for us. Amen. Well, I'm a little bit late to the party, I realise. But about a month ago, I discovered the musical Hamilton. And it's safe to say I've become a little bit obsessed in the past month. I first listened to the soundtrack, really enjoyed it, so I watched it on Disney Plus, and then I listened to the soundtrack, and then listened again, and listened again, and listened again. And basically, I've probably doubled the number of plays that it's had on Spotify in the past month alone. If you've not watched it, it is fantastic. I would highly recommend it. Other musicals and streaming services are available, of course. And I know it's already been referenced in a sermon once, so I won't go into too much detail, but the 2015 musical tells the story of Alexander Hamilton, one of the founding fathers of America. And it walks through his life with all the War of Independence and the politics he was involved in and the mistakes that he made. But the best song of the soundtrack, in my opinion, is the appearance of King George III of Britain, who does a fantastic song called "You'll Be Back." It's a comedy song about America begging to come back to King George after their independence, that they're his favourite subjects. And the best line is, "When push comes to shove, I will kill your friends and family to remind you of my love." I won't sing it for you or perform it, although I am very tempted, but it was actually performed for our home group a few weeks ago. Upon request, we were sent a video performance of that very song by one of our home group, who shall remain anonymous. I'll call him Grandy Undy. Yeah, I'll send you the video later. Yeah. But why is it that those with power, like King George III had, find it so easy to lord it over others and so hard to serve others? I worked with a guy a few years back called Stuart, who had worked in hospitality for many, many years. And he was telling me about all the different celebrities that he had served and waited and looked after. And he told me about the worst celebrity that he had interacted with, who I won't name for legal reasons. I don't want to get sued because this is a public video. And this celebrity singer just treated him like dirt. Treated him like he didn't even exist. He didn't say thank you. He just sort of chucked things on the floor for Stuart and the rest of the team to pick up. And he was absolutely horrible to him. And with just a few exceptions, Stuart told me that those with wealth and power and fame treated those underneath them like animals, like nothing. And we might think to ourselves, that's awful. You know, if I was rich and famous, I would be completely different to that. But I wonder, how are we at serving others now? How easy do you find it to love others more than yourself? I think serving is one of the hardest areas of life, isn't it? Particularly one of the hardest areas of the Christian life. In my scout promise that I made aged 10 or 11, I remember promising the words, I will always put others before myself. I remember making that promise because it's probably the biggest promise in my life that I've failed to keep. We know the theory, don't we? That there is no I in team. But in practice, like Homer Simpson, we know that there is a me. Having self at the centre of our lives and having worlds that rotate around ourselves and serving ourselves and glorifying ourselves is a big, big problem that Jesus speaks into in Mark chapter 10. He's speaking to two brothers who really, really struggled to serve others and loved serving themselves. So how are you at serving others? Let's dive into our first of two very simple commands from this passage. The first is serve like Jesus. Serve like Jesus. Chapter 10, verse 35. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. It's quite a shocking question, really, isn't it? I wonder if you're shocked by it. As it was read, it's quite presumptuous. I wonder what you would ask if you were in James and John's shoes. If you could make one wish or request of Jesus and you knew it would be granted, what would it be? Well, Jesus' reply shows his servant heart. He says in verse 36, what do you want me to do for you? That is the question of a servant, isn't it? I believe it's the most common question that Jesus asks in the Gospels. What can I do for you? What do you want me to do for you? And really, it's shocking enough that Jesus asks this to James and John. Really, it should be that they should be the ones asking him. They should be the ones serving him. Mark in his gospel has shown that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's the promised Messiah who would come to save God's people, that he had power and authority that only God himself could show. Jesus was God come to earth, God in human flesh. You know, he deserved to have others serve him, and yet he asked the disciples here, what do you want me to do for you? It really should have been the other way around. And you know, in some regards, their reply to his question isn't all that bad. They say, let one of us sit at your left and the other at your right in your glory. You know, they've recognized something of who Jesus is. They've recognized that one day he will return in glory, that he will make a new earth of perfection where he will be king on the throne. So in some regards, yeah, well done, James and John. But actually, what does their request show us? It shows that they want the best seats in the house, don't it? It shows that they want to be the top dogs, the cream of the crop, the creme de la creme. And Jesus says, guys, you don't even know the half of what you're asking. If you want to share in my glory, then you have to share in my suffering too. Can you do that? Can you do that, James and John? Jesus asks if they'll be able to drink the cup he drinks or be baptized like he will, both images of his death. James and John, can you die like I will? You know, I find verses 38 and 39 quite amusing, to be honest. Jesus asks his question in verse 38 in a way that either shouldn't be answered or should be answered no. I mean, of course the disciples can't die in the same way that Jesus does. Of course the disciples can't die for the sin of other people. And in fact, when push comes to shove, when the crunch time comes, they choose not to die. They run away. But you know, alas, James and John confidently answer Jesus in the Barack Obama style, yes, we can. But Jesus replies, yes, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized like I will, but it's not my place to appoint you at my left and my right in glory. That belongs to the Father. You know, Jesus isn't saying here that they would die in the same way as him, that they would die for the sin of others like he would, but that they would face suffering and persecution in the same way. The path to glory for a disciple of Jesus is a road marked with suffering. You know, I was reflecting with a friend the other day about the disciples, and we talked about how as we've got older and older in our Christian lives and been a Christian longer, we've seen less and less of Jesus in ourselves as time has gone by, and more of the disciples. You know, we start out reading the Bible, don't we, as, wow, look at Jesus. He's great. I want to be like him. Look at how silly his disciples are. You know, I wouldn't be like that if I had the Son of God with me. And it slowly dawns on you as time goes by, wow, just look at how much of a daft Peter I am. Just look at how similar are the words of James and John to what we say in our hearts every single day. You know, Jesus asked this same question to Bartimaeus in the passage that Andy Grundy will walk us through next week. But whereas Barty next week will ask for mercy and help from Jesus, James and John ask for position and power. Barty asks for faith. JJ, they ask for fame. And so often we make similar arrogant requests of Jesus, don't we? We want to shape Jesus around our lives. We want him to do whatever we want him to do. I don't know if that's reflected in your prayers recently. Maybe prayers of want rather than prayers of neediness and adoration. Maybe it's reflected in our frustrations of the past few months, just boiling over at times. God, why are things so difficult at the moment? I just want my normal life and comforts back. Or maybe it shows in us wanting all the benefits of salvation without the cost, without giving our lives to him. Maybe we want Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord. James and John type requests show up in all sorts of areas of our lives. We're often so slow to serve like Jesus and so quick to serve ourselves, even in our spiritual lives. And you know, this is exposed even further by Jesus in his sort of commentary and analysis of their conversation. So by verse 41, Jesus, James and John have obviously returned to the other disciples, and the other disciples are absolutely fuming. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. You know, I don't think we should read this as sort of righteous indignation. They're not annoyed at how awful a request it is that James and John have made. They're just annoyed that they didn't get there first with the request. And I realised it was a little bit like, you know, when you try to sort of book annual leave during that really, really busy period at work, but you find out someone else got there to book their annual leave first. It's a little bit like that, isn't it? They want the positions of power and glory for themselves. They're just annoyed they didn't ask first. And so Jesus holds an intervention, a crisis meeting, disciples counselling, and he gives a short lesson on the importance of service. So look down with me again at verse 42. Jesus says, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all." You see, the disciples wanted position and status and glory because that's what they witnessed in the world around them. The coins in use at the time in the Roman Empire had the Roman emperor on and the inscription, "He who deserves adoration." To be the top dog and the boss at the time meant dominating others, ruling over others, crushing others, being the best, and the disciples wanted the same. They want to be on the top table at the wedding. They want to be in the boardroom. They want to be in the cabinet. They want thrones and power and glory. And Jesus says no. True greatness looks like service. And service looks like being a servant and slave for the sake of others. True service looks like Jesus, God himself come down to earth. Elsewhere in the Bible, in Philippians 2, it tells us that Jesus was equal with God and yet came down to earth in humility as a servant. He made himself nothing, even to the point of death. Isaiah 53 tells us he was like one from whom people hid their faces. He had no beauty or majesty. He was despised. And Mark shows us what humility and service look like in the life of Jesus. It looked like going to the outcast and the hated, the sinners and tax collectors. It looked like healing others. It looked like going out of his way to help others. It looked like washing the feet of others. It looked like saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" It even looked like dying for others. That's what true service looks like. And this true service is the opposite of human pride. The Christian author C.S. Lewis said that the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all others are mere flea bites in comparison. Pride leads to every other vice. And we might add that pride prevents service. It says, "I want to be top. I don't want to serve others." And that's why service is really, really hard, isn't it? Because we're a proud, proud people. It's really hard to put ourselves second and to put others first, let alone Jesus first. You know, you'd think that by now, the importance of service would have been drilled into these disciples. Matt walked us through a couple of weeks ago in Mark chapter 9, where Jesus catches the disciples arguing, and he asks them why, but they kept quiet because they were arguing about who was the greatest. Wow. And then in this passage, did you notice where James and John's question comes? It comes right after Jesus said that he would suffer, be rejected, and die. Right after that, James and John say, "We want you to do whatever we want." It's quite shocking, isn't it? As if Jesus dying for them wasn't enough. But of course, we're very different, aren't we? Are we? I was reflecting with my mum a couple of weeks ago. About times when I was younger, during long school holidays, and I'd often have days at home doing nothing. You know, I'd wake up at lunchtime or whatever, and I'd go down to the kitchen, and my mum would have left me a note on the kitchen table, wishing me a nice day and telling me to do a few house chores. And it would never be sort of hours and hours worth of chores, usually just a few. But seeing that note and having to serve my mum would just instill in me an annoyance and frustration, as though she'd ruined my day, ruined my life. And I'd never just sort of do them immediately, get them out of the way, and then enjoy the rest of my day. I'd let them drag out and do the bare minimum. When in reality, it was about 10, 20 minutes worth of work, and my mum was out working hard to, you know, provide for us. So much like Dave did last week, I'd like to take the opportunity to thank my dear mother from doing her utmost to prevent me from growing up a spoilt brat. So thank you, Mother, for that. You know, I'm sure it'll be the case for many of us that staying, this sort of enforced period of staying under the same roof, will have really exposed to us, like I had, many areas where we are so quick to serve self and so slow to serve like Jesus did. You know, to the youngsters among us, I wonder if you can relate to what I just said. I wonder if you found spending more time at home, more time with your parents, has really exposed to you your real lack of desire to serve. Maybe some of us would have found it hard when our husband or wife points out to us all the ways that you don't serve them well. And you just don't like that being exposed. Maybe tiredness is a particular weakness for us that takes off our masks of how servant-hearted we want others to think that we are. And maybe when we're lacking energy, we're so easy to just sort of lash out at others. Or maybe we're more likely to give the silent treatment to our loved ones. There might be some of us who, if we're honest, we've quite enjoyed the break that we've had from a particular ministry that we were just getting tired of serving in. Or maybe for some of us, our more sort of inward, introvert personality has, I don't know, lapped up the chance to avoid people for a few months. And if we're honest, we're not looking forward to going back to serving in the same way that we did before. Many of us, I'm sure, need to work harder to recognise the self-service in our friendships. That deep down, we see most of our friends as people there to serve us rather than considering how we can serve them. Maybe it's exposed in our conversations with others. Maybe we speak about ourselves and our own problems more than asking others how they're doing. Maybe it's shown in our timekeeping, in our poor timekeeping, and it shows that we think that being late is okay because deep down we think our time is more important than others' time. Maybe we can't bring ourselves to, compliment others on their sporting ability or exam success because we think that elevating them will push ourselves down, and we just don't want to do that. Or maybe we just struggle to serve our friends by encouraging them in other friendships. Aren't there so many areas of our lives that expose our lack of service? But, you know, I think there is an element of our service that is self-centered from another direction, almost the opposite direction. Jesus says in verse 44, whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. And, you know, there are many of us, myself included, who really struggle to be slaves or servants for the sake of others. But actually, there are many of us who are good at serving others, really good at serving others. But if we're honest, we do so to try and get first, to try and be top of some sort of service league table. So we host people and we perfect that chili con carne recipe. And yes, we're serving others by doing it, but really we're doing it for the praise and the glory and the reputation. We love being known as the best host. We love being known as having the tidiest house. We love being known as the person first to do the tea round or the washing up, because we love the feeling of being known as servant-hearted. You know, I'm sure there'll be many of us who, if we hear compliments paid of other people's humility and kindness, it just crushes us because we want to hear that about ourselves. But you know, friends, that is not serving like Jesus did. That is serving others to ultimately serve ourselves. But I'm sure there'll be many of us sat here thinking, hang on, there are areas where I serve. There are areas where it isn't for show. It isn't for self-glory. It is service out of a genuine love for Jesus and in service of him and service of others. Are you telling me now that that's wrong for some reason? Well, no. Genuine, joyful, thankful service to God and others is a beautiful thing. When I worked here as a trainee at church 5 or 6 years ago, I learned lots while I worked here through the various training schemes and ministries that I did. But for all the Bible training and theology that the trainee scheme here provided me, probably one of the biggest things that I learned was through spending time observing the service of an older Christian brother. Barry Hendrickson is now in glory. But when I was a trainee, he led our nursing home outreach team. This was a monthly ministry going around nursing homes, leading a service and talking to the residents. It was hard work. It was outside my comfort zone. And a lot of the time I didn't enjoy it, if I'm honest. It was a lovely team, but I didn't massively look forward to it. But Barry had led this team for years and years. I think nearly 20 years he'd led this team. And as he had led this team for such a long time, I just assumed that he really, really enjoyed it. But after being on the team with him for 2 years, I was shocked to discover that he didn't really enjoy it. But he found it as hard and draining as I had. And yet he did it. He didn't get any fanfare or glory for it. It was unglamorous. And yet he did it. He served Jesus and others fantastically well. And I learned an awful lot from him. And there are some of us who serve really, really well and have been doing so for years. You know, we're more interested in others than ourselves. We give our time for others. We secretly give money sacrificially to church or missionaries or charity. And we don't do our service for show or plaudits, but just to have a genuine love for Jesus and service of others. And that is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And Jesus loves that kind of service. Keep going. Keep serving like our Savior did. It may not at times feel like it's worth it, but unseen, unglamorous, hard service is seen by your Father in heaven. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing to serve like Jesus. But the best kind of service is a service that has been shown already, And it's a service that has been shown by Jesus himself. So be served by Jesus. Be served by Jesus. If you ever look at the book of Mark in detail or study it or have a Bible study, then there are three really important questions to ask in any passages. Firstly, who is Jesus? Secondly, why did he come? And thirdly, what is our response? These are questions that are all throughout Mark's account of Jesus' life. And here in verse 45, we get a focus on that second question. Why did Jesus come? Jesus has already made two big statements about why he came. In chapter 1, he tells us that he came to preach. He didn't just come as some sort of miracle worker, but he came to preach a message of repentance and faith. In chapter 2, Jesus tells us that he came not to call the righteous, but sinners. He's not come for healthy people who have got it all sorted and think they can make it to God on their own, but he's come for people who know they need forgiveness and a saviour. And thirdly, here in 10:45, Jesus says about himself, the Son of Man, that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. You know, it's possibly the most key verse in the whole book of Mark. Jesus came to serve. And he served primarily through the giving of his life. And he deserved to be served, didn't he? We've already mentioned how, as God, the creator of the universe and everything in it, he came down to earth as a human. You know, that's headline news. It deserved a state welcome. It deserved trumpets and fanfare and people bowing down to him and serving him. But instead, he served others. And already Jesus has said multiple times how that would happen, that he would have to die. But he's most recently said it in the passage that we had read in verses 32 to 34. Jesus gives more details here than he ever has before, that he would be delivered to the chief priests and the teachers of the law, that he would be condemned to death and handed to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, that they will mock him, flog him, spit on him, and kill him. But 3 days later, he would rise. And as we read on in Mark's gospel, we see that what Jesus predicted came true, that he was killed on a Roman cross. And why did all that happen? Well, Jesus says that he died as a ransom for many. A ransom. You know, I'm sure we've all seen the films with the sort of newspaper cut out ransom notes, or maybe sadly we've seen it in the news in real life. You know, when someone is kidnapped, maybe the child of a rich person or a celebrity, a ransom is demanded for their life. A price needs to be paid for their freedom. And Mark's gospel, and indeed the rest of the Bible, is clear that a ransom needs to be paid for our lives. You know, we may not feel like a prisoner. Maybe we did in March, April, and May. But generally, we're free people, aren't we? But the Bible shows that actually we are spiritually prisoners and slaves to sin. We turn away from God and serve ourselves and serve the things that God has created rather than serving him, which is what he deserves. And when we serve the created things rather than the creator, well, then we are prisoners. And the price for our life is a life in exchange for a life. And either we pay that price after we die, separate from God in hell, or the price is paid by someone else. You know, we can't pay it ourselves. We've seen in detail, haven't we, about how self-serving we are and slow to serve others, let alone serve God. We don't love him and serve him with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength as he requires, so we can't pay the price of our ransom ourselves. And no one else can. Your friends can't. Your family can't. And so the only other place it can be paid is at the cross where Jesus died. You know, that's why Jesus talked in those verses, those earlier verses, about his death being like drinking a cup or being baptized. The cup imagery is an imagery of drinking a cup of God's anger for our sin, God's anger for our self-service and constant turning from him. And the baptism image is of him going down to die in our place. And Jesus says that he would drink that cup in his death to pay our ransom, that he would be pierced for our transgressions, that he would take our iniquity, take our sin, take our self-service, our guilt, and our death, so that we may be forgiven and made righteous and holy in God's sight. Towards the end of Hamilton, there is a very powerful emotional song of forgiveness. And I'm hoping it's not giving away too much of a spoiler, but maybe it is, that Hamilton has been partly responsible for the death of his own son. And he sings a song to his wife asking for forgiveness. And he tells her, "If I could spare his life, if I could trade his life for mine, he'd be standing here right now." And the powerful words then later ring out, "Forgiveness. Can you imagine? Forgiveness. Can you imagine?" Well, can you imagine a forgiveness whereby God would send his only son to die in your place to serve you? Jesus has traded his life for yours. He served you so beautifully by his death. Will you be served by him? Will you trust that his death is enough to pay your ransom? Where is your confidence today? Where is your confidence for forgiveness? Is it in yourself, in your own service? You know, I wouldn't place your confidence there. Because even the best thing you've ever done, the best way that you've ever served someone in your whole life, if you did that for your whole life, that still wouldn't be enough. Because our hearts are so naturally inward driven and away from God. So stop working. Stop striving for God's approval. And be served by Jesus. Please be served by his death for you. You know, in many ways, it's a lot easier because you don't have to do anything. You don't have to work and strive for God's approval. It's already been done for you by Jesus at the cross. I saw a tweet a few months ago that has stayed with me and encouraged me no end over the past few months. It was a very simple tweet. In fact, it was a reply to a tweet. The original tweet just said, and I can't remember who wrote it, but it just said, "I'm so tired of sin. I'm so tired of sin." And there was only one reply to this tweet. Again, I can't remember who had said it, but "I'm so tired of sin" had this one reply: "Christ isn't tired of you. Christ isn't tired of you." And Christian child, that is so true today, isn't it? That Christ isn't tired of you. It doesn't matter where you've been recently. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how far you've strayed from him. Christ isn't tired of you. You may be tired of your sin. You may be tired of your self-service. You may be tired of constantly looking in and not looking out. You may be tired of your wandering, but Christ isn't tired of you. You know, this might be your first time tuning into church for a long time. Or maybe you feel like you just haven't prayed to God recently for a long, long time. Maybe you feel like your service has been 99% of yourself recently. You've just served yourself and served others 1% and served God 0%, if you're honest. Well, Christ isn't tired of you. He's paid your ransom. Won't you come back to him? Won't you rejoice that the ransom has been paid for you? Hallelujah, it's been paid for you. And Christ isn't tired of you. So go serve. Go serve like Jesus did. Don't be a King George. Don't seek to dominate over others and lord it over others and get others to serve you, but go serve others. Go serve like Jesus did. But more importantly, be served by Jesus. And know that wherever you are, whatever you've done, Christ isn't tired of you. Because he's paid your ransom and freed your chains. So let's pray to him. Our Heavenly Father, we look in at our own hearts and we see the self-service that Jesus warned against. Father, we see that we are so quick to put ourselves first rather than others. And yet, Father, we thank you that Christ came into the world to save sinners. Thank you that he has served us beautifully well by giving his life as our ransom. Father, would we be served by Jesus? Would we trust in that ransom Amen. Great. Well, thank you for joining us today. Please do check out the playlist if you haven't already. There's some songs on there that can help you to reflect, that can help you to praise God in response to what we've heard. But it's been great to join you this morning. See you soon.